the book of Judges. Judges 19. Seventh book of the Bible, Judges 19. Okay, the Bible records these stories. This is bizarre. This is really bizarre. The Bible is not condoning the story by recording it. What the Bible does, what God does, is He'll show the belief of a society, and then He shows the outcome by the behavior. And so this is very bizarre. Judges 19, not going to read everything, but just give the storyline. If you hold your finger in Judges 19 and go back a couple pages, chapter 17, verse 6. Chapter 17, 6 is the belief that these people had as a society, as a group of people. And then Judges 19 reveals the end game, the bizarre behavior. Let's go and pray first before we get into this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do ask that the Spirit of God would walk down each pew and open each eye, everybody's eyes, that we might understand what the book says. And I just pray you'd help us to be able to compare that to what we are witnessing in this country and around the world. I pray you'd help us to see what's going on. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Judges 17:6, this verse is found twice in this book, chapter 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Okay, that's not a big deal. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's the big deal. Okay, so chapter 21:25, the same statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then back to chapter 19. Okay, that is called secular humanism. 1933, 1973, a humanist manifesto was signed. This is the established religion of the public school system. Secular humanism. One of its main doctrines is the evolutionary theory. Okay, which is non-scientific. And the other doctrine is situation ethics. Okay, I remember this being taught when I went through the public school. Okay, and so that's the established religion. Christianity is booted out. Muslims are allowed, but Christianity is booted out. But that's the established religion. Nothing's going to change it. It is a religion. They kicked out the Bible in the 1960s and put secular humanism as the established religion. It is a faith. Okay, Judges 19. Now here is the outcome of that belief system. Judges 19. Here's the storyline. It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the Mount Ephraim. Okay, so a Levite would be the religious leaders of Judaism, the religion under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, it would be, you know, like a preacher or professor in the New Testament. Okay, a Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim or Ephraim. And he took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. A concubine is not a John Deere or Case International. That's a combine. Okay, this is a second-class wife. Okay, a second-class wife. It's like an add-on. Okay, two, and his concubine played the whore against him. Yeah, that's Bible. His concubine played the whore against him and went away from him under her father's house of Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. So she ran back to Papa. Okay, this is a religious establishment. We'll see what the world's doing at the same time. Okay, and her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought unto him her father's... She brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. So, okay, he's welcome. So he's going to try to get his concubine to go back with him. Four, and his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days so that they did eat and drink and lodge there. So they got loaded each night, you know, good wine or booze or whatever. And verse 5. And it came to pass on the fourth day when they arose early in the morning that he rose up and to depart. So he's trying to take off. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. So they got soused again all day long. Okay, so they're drinking it up. And he says, verse 6, be content, I pray thee, tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man arose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. So 4 nights, 4 days. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon. And they did eat both of them. So, and the man arose up to depart, he and his concubine. So he finally says, okay, enough's enough, I'm out of here. So late afternoon, he takes off. So he and the concubine are traveling, and his servant, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, you see that, 13, 14, 15. They didn't have motels or whatnot. And so usually people would house travelers. So an old guy, if you read down through, an old guy was coming in from a late, long day of work, and he saw the guy. He said, come over to my house, we'll lodge you, take care of your animals. So now they're in the house. If you drop down to verse 22. So now he's in the house. The animals have been bedded down. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. Okay, so they're drinking it up. Certain sons of Belial. Now that's not a good name. Belial, Beelzebub, Baal, Beatnik, Beatles. All them bees. Okay, and so this is a pretty bad crowd. So what are they going to do? They beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. This is not a, hi, how are you? I'm fine, you're fine, all this stuff. This is a perverted act. They're wanting to mess around with them. They're sodomites. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. See that this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Now, is that not bad enough? What kind of a guy is that? Wouldn't you love to have a dad like that? Okay, and it says, them I will bring out now, and humble ye them. What a way to write, say it. And do unto them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. Oh, what moral principles this guy's got. And the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. So they raped her all night long. So, you know, that's a religious crowd. So that's bad. That's bad. God is not condoning it. He's just recording what's going on. 26. Then came the woman at the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. So she's fallen on the front porch, reaching out for the door, and dies. Verse 27. Her lord rose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go to his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up and let us be going. Real compassionate fella. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat her unto his place. So he throws her on the donkey. And her body is on the donkey, and they're traveling home. So what's this guy do? 29. And when he was come into the house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent them to all the coasts of Israel. What a real cut-up. I mean, what a character. You say, that's bizarre. Yeah, it is, isn't it? About as bizarre what is being reported across the world. Some of it's fake, some of it's crisis actors, some of it's, yeah, you got to kind of wonder about most of it. But still, this is weird behavior. 30, and it was so that all that saw it said, there is no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. What's your opinion? Oh, my opinion. What's your opinion? Well, everything. Okay, and then you read the next two chapters, you see how more bizarre it becomes. What is that? That is the end game of secular humanism. Sure, not everybody does it, but you'll see weird behavior like that. Odd behavior. And, of course, this is what we learn from history. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And history reveals the repetitive nature of people and the failures of man. Now, if any of you watch the news or keep up with the events, and if you don't worry about it. They'll let you know anyway. Try it. I've tried it. Just turn everything off. I like going into a place and they're trying to get you to buy a television or, you know, a cable thing, and I just look at them and say, I don't have a TV. Oh, then you don't need me. I just said that to a lady yesterday. And she said, oh, you don't need me. That's right. Okay, if you've kept up with anything, last week they called her a comedian, Kathy Griffin. Never heard of the woman. If she's a woman, I don't know. Okay, so she has a photo shoot of a facsimile of the beheaded head of Donald Trump. So she's playing the ISIS game. And before she's doing a photo shoot, she said to the guy doing a photo shoot, now you know we're going to have to move to Mexico and we're going to have to apologize for this. Well, after she saw the fallout, then she gives a fake apology. Okay? And so she saw that, lost a lot of, you know, career opportunities, all that stuff. But the guy that did the photo shoot said that in the society we live, we have to do shock art in order to get their attention. You know, the guy's right. He is right. Okay? We're looking, when you walk in the streets and you see somebody 18 years old, this kid has already witnessed probably 10,000 murders on TV. Okay, well, I was down at Lafayette a couple years back holding my banner with Jesus on the cross. And, of course, we don't reveal the real happening on the cross. It would throw people off. It's just a, you know, kind cross thing. And a woman and her husband and a five-year-old kid and a little in a stroller, she said, you know, I'll have you know that's the most violent thing my daughter has seen today. And I said, oh, she didn't get to watch her cartoons this morning? She didn't appreciate my humor, but that's the facts. Okay, now this woman's apologized, but now she's the victim. 2 days go by, she's the victim, and she is the product of being bullied by the Trump. What is that? That is a product of secular humanism. That is the end result. Not everybody's going to go that route, but that's the route she's chosen to do. Now, you know there's a God in the Bible who will also go to extremes to get people's attention. He will. And I'm going to show several in the Bible. Now, the Bible records several occurrences throughout history where societies have gone insane. Lester Roloff was a preacher down out of Texas, Corpus Christi. He said in the 1980s, or maybe 70s, when did he die? Early 80s. He said, America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. Now, that was in the 1980s. It's gotten far better, of course. Okay, but that's where it's at. You know, how insane is America? Well, a little kid can get up and say, I think I'm a little boy today. You know, I think I'm a little poodle. That's how insane America has become. Now, when it's a kid doing this stuff, some adult is brainwashing them. That's not natural for a kid. Now, when they become an adult and switch over, every cell in Bruce Jenner's body is male. Now, he ain't going to change. He can pretend all he wants. It's not going to change. And if you see him, call him he, sir, it'll blow them away. Okay, but God will go to extremes. Mankind is on a roller coaster between the absurd and revival. When there's a revival, it's God that does the intervening. He's the one that does it. Now, a lot of Americans, you know, a lot of Christians, they're kind of settled down thinking everything's all hunky-dory because they got into office who they wanted, but America's still apostate. This absurdity is in the church. And when a society has gotten that bad, when it's in the church, that's when God starts doing things. Because he knows the world's going to do their thing anyway. It's when it's brought into the church house, that's when God starts doing something. And God is the one that's going to initiate it. Now, if you don't know American history, and the public schools will not tell you the true history, America began as a result. And the outcome of America's beginning was a result of what they called open-air preachers. Okay, an open-air preacher was not welcomed in the Presbyterian, the congregational churches. And so the open-air preachers would get out in a place, a location around a town or out in a place where a bunch of people could sit, and he would preach at them out in public. James Madison, the author of the Constitution, when he was a little boy, was taken to those things. And what would happen is the religious authorities would get these people. They'd be upset with the preachers because they have a big crowd. And they'd get upset and they'd arrest them. So the civil authorities would arrest these men, put them in a jail. They spelled it back then, G-A-O-L. And so then the people said, well, if he can't come to us, we'll go to him. So they'd get in this little jail because they could just get around the building easily. And then they would tell the preacher, we're here, so preach to us. And James Madison would come as a kid. His dad would bring him. He'd behold his dad's hand as he'd listen to these preachers. And if the jailers were overzealous, they would board up the window so he couldn't see them. And so then the people would still come. They'd keep coming. And they'd say, we're here. And then he would preach not seeing them. Patrick Henry was an attorney that freed a lot of these Baptist preachers from jail. Patrick Henry did that. The historians don't tell you this. And then if you go to Pennsylvania, you go to the governor's mansion, or the governor's governor's reception room, you'll discover that William Penn was an open-air preacher. And it will have paintings in the governor's reception room where they'll have the Catholics burning the Bibles and books, and then it has William Tyndale being burned at the stake, and another painting, King James authorizing the King James Bible. And then over here, you got William Penn listening to open-air preacher, and then he's on his knees and he prays, and then you see him open-air preaching. That's how Pennsylvania got started. People don't know our history. Well, then this open-air thing's faded away in America. Back in the 80s and 90s especially, it started picking up. And now you're seeing guys in the streets preaching a lot of places. You get on YouTube, type in street preacher. Now, I would dare say a lot of them are doing it the wrong way, but hey, I don't care, just as long as they're out there doing something. What is that? That's God's last-ditch effort to wake up a society. That's what he does. That's his methods. Now, God is the one that initiates this. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He does the seeking. Okay? And in John 1:9, it says that God has lighted the heart of every man. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but I know that God is the most zealous witness for the souls of men, more than any of us. Now, what he uses is the creation as one as a witness, their conscience as another witness, and then he'll motivate some of his children to do it publicly. And that's what you're seeing God's doing. It's the last ditch effort. Now, in this age, it's the Spirit of God who uses circumstances in people's lives and their conscience to try to reach their soul. People just don't recognize it. In the Garden of Eden, remember when Adam fell? Sinned, Adam and Eve? Sinned. Who sought it out to try to restore it? It was God. And when Elijah got discouraged and ran away and hid, an ultra-separatist, God went and sought him out. God did the seeking. The blind man, when Jesus Christ healed the blind man, And he went to the religious crowd. He thought, they should be happy for me. They should be happy. And when they booted him out, he's out in a street corner sitting on the edge of the sidewalk. And who shows up? Jesus Christ shows up. It's God that's seeking him. Now what God will do is he'll damage the flesh in order to save the soul. This is what some sexual sins are. It's damaging the flesh, trying to wake somebody up. Hey, it's not been working what you're doing. Why don't you wake up and come to this God of the Bible? God will take away some material prosperity. Why? To get people desperate. So this is God. Now, when God gives up, it's just a matter of time when he gives up. If you would go to Romans chapter 1, I'll show you when he gives up. Romans chapter 1. And then I'll just run through several examples. I got about 7 and I got about 16 minutes to go, and so it's going to be about 3 minutes per example. And you can write them down or you can get on the sermon audio and look up the verses. Romans 1, you'll see in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So there's the... there's God seeking or offering something to man. What happens? Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The holding the truth as unrighteousness is not lost people. It's not the Sodomites. It's the churchgoers. That verse is changed in all the new Bibles. Why? It's because it's aimed at the reviser. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." If you have ever dealt with an atheist, he believes in God. Guarantee it. You're just trying to get him to admit it. If you doubt it, take him up in an airplane and kick him out. Give him a parachute. He'll scream, "Oh my God," all the way down. Okay, now I'm not suggesting to do that. That's a joke. Okay, but still, and I've talked to many atheists, and I understand sometimes it's because of some heartache they've had in their life. I understand that. But most atheists choose to be atheists because they're trying to hide from God, just like Adam and Eve did. That's our pastime, hide from God. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Okay, their vain imaginations is the transgender movement. "Well, I'm this, and I'm this, and you have to accept me the way I am." Go kid somebody else. Accept me the way I am. Okay, if you don't accept me the way I am, then I'm not going to do the same to you. "Well, I'm offended." Well, write it on a card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. Doesn't matter. Okay, and so that's what these people need to deal with. They need to face reality. The world doesn't revolve around them. And when they die, 99.9% of the world will never know they existed. Just like they won't know I existed. And I just recognize that. Okay, verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That's the college professor. What is he going to teach? Verse 23, evolution. This is evolutionary process going backwards. "Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image make like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now, if you read that backwards, creeping things, amoeba, tadpole. Once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Next I was I was a monkey hanging from a banyan tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. I mean, it doesn't really matter. Okay, so you go from an amoeba to a fish to a bird to a orangutan to a monkey to a gorilla to the Pope. Tell that to a Catholic about evolutionary theory. The Pope was an orangutan one day. His great-great-grandpa. Now he's God. Sits ex cathedra. That's utter nonsense. I mean, death proves the evolutionary theory is false. Because the world's getting better. And you and I should get better. Okay, so what happens after this? 24, wherefore God also gave them up. What's he first do? He gives them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own body between themselves. Okay, so when they do these things, you reap what you sow, then they're going to start experiencing some physical problems because this is not what the body is designed to do. 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That verse changed in every new Bible. And then it worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they're more concerned about you mistreating a cat or a dog or a spotted owl or the dog fighting than treating another person. They're more concerned with the fish in Oregon when the water goes too high or too low. Well, if it goes lower, you can catch them easier and you can eat it. And he's helping. I mean, if he's weak, so. I mean, just crazy. They're worshiping the creature more than the creator. So what happens? 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Okay? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's when God gives up. Now we can see this throughout history, if you study history, and you can see it from the Bible history book, and we'll go back about 4,500 years. Okay, about 4,500 years, maybe a little more. Let's see, 2300 BC, so yeah, 4,500 years. God had two guys, one named Enoch, one named Noah. Noah got built in a boat, he told people, don't miss the boat. But they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And do you know if you fill your car with gas, you know what you put in your car? Fossil fuels. How did that fossil fuel, was that created? Millions and millions of years. Nah. Nice try. That was created because 6 inches of water fell from the sky for about 40 days and 40 nights, and it took man, animal, vegetation, and crammed it all together, creating coal and oil. And so what you're putting in your tank is the product of people who didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. That's what we're doing. And so what did Enoch say to those people prior to the flood? You'll find it in the back of your Bible. It's funny you find that in the back of the Bible when the event took place in the front of the Bible. Now, why is that? Jude verse 14 is what this guy said. Now, why do we find his recording in the back of the Bible? It's because we learn from history that men don't learn from history. Therefore, they're destined to repeat it. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So it's going to be repeated. What did Enoch say about those people of his generation? Now you'll discover that he had a favorite word. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Two, execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly was a favorite word. When I was down on Beale Street, I had a little sign that said, the wicked will not seek after God. And these two guys are standing in front of the bar and the one guy says, what's your sign mean? I thought, what grade are you in? Well, I said, well, the wicked will not seek after God. So if you don't seek after God, you're wicked. If you do seek after God, then I guess you're not wicked according to that. Oh, he turned around and went in a bar. So evidently, he qualified and ignored God. or what God said. Enoch said his generation is ungodly, 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 ungodly. Now, if you're in Jude, back up a few pages, you go to 2 Peter, and you'll see what Noah preached. 2 Peter chapter 2. And the people of Noah's day, they went arking. What does that mean? For a favorite pastime, they'd go out to this mountain or this hill or this valley or whatever. I think it was a valley that Noah was having his boat built, this great big ark. And it was professionals that built the Titanic, but amateurs built the ark, and it stayed afloat, and the Titanic didn't. But that's how it goes. And they would go out there arking, and they'd make fun of Noah. And after they would calm down, they'd get tired of making fun of Noah. He would get up there and he'd preach to them. What would he preach to them? Verse 5, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He'd preach righteousness. He'd say, do right in God's eyes, not yours. But that was absurd behavior. To build a big boat, that's weird. Out in the middle of nowhere? That boat looked like a coffin. A great big huge coffin. The fossilized of that ark is on the mountains of Ararat. Okay, and I've been to Israel with the guy that found it, that location. And not only that, if you look at Jude verse 6, the next event in the Bible is when Sodom and Gomorrah was blown off the map. Jude verse 6 and 7. This is Mr. Lot. Okay, Mr. Lot was a city official in the city of Sodom. And I rode a bus past Sodom. We went past Admah and Bozrah. But we stopped at the site of Gomorrah, so I went into the site of Gomorrah. It's at the foot of Masada. Nobody was in there but us, our group, about 30-some people. And once I figured out what I'm looking for, I found these little white balls about like this, a little white, smaller or bigger, that would be embedded in the ash because the oxygen would have been burned up, so that was really left over. And I've got some in my desk at home. And if you take a match to it, that white sulfur turns blue like a blue flame, like a cutting torch. That'd be hot. And that's what he used to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. Why? Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, unusual flesh. What flesh is that? Verse 6, it's fallen angels. You know, that's weird. That's satanic. Are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They should put a great big billboard out there. This is what will happen. Okay? That was bizarre. Why is God doing that? He's trying to get their attention. Now, the sad thing about Lot is that the angels drug him out of town. You know, that's why the rapture has to be fast in a moment and twinkling of eye, because the average Christian nowadays has his roots so deep down here, if it was slow, he'd be throw a rope trying to stay down here. And so the Lord's got to do it crap, fast like that. Now we can run through other examples, okay, throughout the Bible. Then you got Israel becoming a nation. Israel became God's wife, married to God, but then they'd chase after these fallen pagan gods. And so in that process, God would kind of chase her down, and try to get her to come back. He used Isaiah on that occasion. Okay, he told Isaiah in Isaiah 5, Isaiah got out in the streets and he said, woe unto you that call good evil and evil good. And he just laid out there. And the Jews of the day hated him for it. Then he told a guy named Hosea, he said, I want you to marry this gal. Okay, what's her name? Gomer. He said, whoa. What's going to happen? Well, you're going to have three kids. Oh, that sounds like a happy family. Well, no, she's going to run off and chase after a bunch of guys. He said, wow, that doesn't sound like a happy marriage. He said, doesn't matter, that's how it's going to happen. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the people in Israel you're acting like my wife. And God wants you to come back. That's bizarre. Okay, there was one place called Nineveh. God told Jonah, go tell them people in Nineveh that God's going to destroy them. And Jonah says, I want God to destroy them. I hate them people. I can see that God's going to use them to destroy Israel. So I want God to destroy them. And so he said, I'm out of here. So he went the wrong direction, running away from God. And then God had the ship, had the whale. He was in the whale 3 days and three nights. The whale came over the Mediterranean, on the beach of the Mediterranean, on the Mediterranean Sea, right there on the western side of Israel, and upchucked Jonah right on the beach. Stunk to high heaven. And he took off, hightailed it over to Nineveh. Got over there in like 3 days' time. I mean, you talk about flying, he got over there. And it stunk to high heaven. It looked like your feet, when it's been in the water for about 3 hours, hair digested, half gone. And he said, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And then he would go sit on the side hoping God was going to have, man, he had the calendar marked off. Another 40 days and we're out here. They're gone. They're 40 days are gone. And in that time span, the mayor of Nineveh said, well, maybe if we clean up our act, maybe God will forgive us. And they put sackcloth on every man, woman, and child, and all the animals, the dogs and cats and the cattle all repented. And they said, maybe God will change his mind. And God did change his mind. He delayed the judgment for 100 years. That's bizarre. Does somebody come up on the beach? Can you imagine somebody on the beach that morning, all of a sudden here comes this whale. That's bizarre behavior. But that's God.
Well, I don't think a whale could swallow a man.
Yeah. Go get somebody else. 6 foot long animals or fish inside of whales, no problem for man. No problem. But that's bizarre behavior. Then you have Judah, when Judah was getting ready to bite the dust. God had Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do? He told Jeremiah was not married, so he didn't have to worry about wife and kids. So he can do anything God led him to do. So he stood in front of the Jewish temple. Can you imagine that? Stand in front of a church and tell them, there are a bunch of liars in there. Can you imagine going to a Catholic church on a Saturday night? Standing on a street corner, bingo, bingo, bingo time, the Pope's a pedophile. Oh, you are going to become popular. I'm not advising that. I'm not advising it, but that's what Jeremiah was told to do. He said, go stand in front of the temple. That's your only place of worship, and stand out there. And he'd say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They're lying to you through there. They're lying to you. That's bizarre behavior. Then Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in front of the temple. I want you to take all your Legos. Get your Legos from your kids. Get them Legos and all them toys. And I want you to lay on your left side, I forget which side, left side for 390 days throughout the day. And what am I going to eat for food? Okay, you're going to eat this, and hey, grab this for fuel so you can cook it. You know, there's a health company called Ezekiel 4-9 Bread. You ever see that at a health food? Ezekiel 4-9, you better hope they didn't cook it the way he did. Because he was told to use human dung. And Ezekiel said, that's gross. Okay, try this buffalo chip in case. Let it get good and hard. It burns better that way. It was too moist, it don't burn as well. You got to put a little gasoline in when it's too moist. Get a good dry one. And when Ezekiel's cooking his meal, I'm sure the people in the area said, what's cooking? That's bizarre. But that's what God had him do. Why? Because these people are so insane, you got to do something to get their attention. How about Jerusalem when Jesus was on earth? Jerusalem is getting ready to be conquered by Rome. So here it is at the end of the days, they're becoming insane. He had John the Baptist. You know, and these Baptist preachers think they're like John the Baptist. Oh, go kid somebody else. John the Baptist, what would he have in his pocket to eat? Honey-covered crickets and grasshoppers. The kids never asked him for gummy bears. Here, kid, chew on this for a while. Dressed in camel's hair. I mean, bizarre. And then the people would go out and see this guy, and he said, "You bunch of vipers, get out of here." I mean, he just tried to run them off. Actually, he would tell them to repent. And then Jesus showed up. What was Jesus doing? Same thing. He said he's just like Jeremiah. He's like Ezekiel. Why? Because Israel is going down the tubes, and here they're going to kill a man who did nothing but good for 3.5 years. I mean, he did what all religions say you're supposed to do. But he pointed out their hypocrisies. And then you have, in the book of Acts, Jerusalem is still going down the tubes. You have the Apostle Paul showing up. What did he do? He went publicly and house to house. So he went out in the streets. Publicly, that's in your public areas, that's your sidewalks, that's around the courthouses, that's in city places, that's where they usually, when a devil gets a crowd together, try to show up. It's nice the devil gets a crowd together. If you want to feel the Spirit, it's a weird spirit. Take a little sign about this big square rectangle. Go to a county fair with a pack of tracks and go down and watch it split like the Red Sea. And I was doing that down in Rensselaer. You know, I got to one carny, this carny guy. He said, "I've read all those." I said, "Really? Where'd you get those?" He said, "You gave them to me." "So where?" He said, "Oh, I was in jail." "Your hair got longer." He was bald-headed in jail. I said, "Oh, okay, that's how it goes." What did Paul do? He told Festus, what did he tell him? Righteousness, temperance, judgment. That's what he told him. Why? Because people don't got temperance now. They don't got any self-control. None whatsoever. And that shows their conscience has been defiled. Now, what's it like in this time period today? Well, if you get on YouTube, type in street preacher, you're going to see all sorts of them. It's entertaining. Man, it's more fun to watch than a sitcom. Watch some of the reaction these people get. Man, we get some of the bizarre reactions. And granted, I know a lot of them aren't doing probably the right way, but at least they're doing something. And this is God's last, final warning. That's what he's doing. He's gone to extreme. It is bizarre to stand out there and yell Bible verses. People will think and know that you're nuts. Like a girl went by me, "I think I just went by a nut." And I said, "Yes, at least I'm screwed on the right bolt." I mean, it is nuts. It is crazy to do that. But the Bible says that's the foolishness of preaching. Is it not crazy to paint your hair blue on one side and red on the other side and yell because a guy carries a pig skin from one end of the field to the other? And it's probably fixed anyway. Same with basketball. Same with all this stuff where the athlete is going like this with his triangle worshiping the God and then coming back this way with 3 sixes like LeBron James does every time to start of every game. He's telling who his God is. That's who his God is. You see? And so the believer goes to those things and passes out tracts. This is God's last ditch effort. And you know, the Lord's not real optimistic. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, know what he says about the church? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and he with me, and come into him and he with me, and will sup with him." He's not real optimistic. That's in the church. That's in the church. He'll go down to the first church and tell them about the 666. One of our men did that. He was in a convenience store and he was talking about that church and this convenient lady. So, "Oh, that church is..." He said, "They got 666 in the front." No, he asked, "What Bible do they preach from?" She said, "The NIV." And he goes, "Well, that's too bad." She goes, "Why?" "That's a fake Bible. You got 666 on your front, right out front." "Oh, he's so nice." So is a pickpocket. Isn't a pickpocket nice to you? Bumps into you. "Oh, I'm so sorry." He got your wallet. There was one guy so good, he got Brother Delmer's wallet, bumped into him, got his wallet, took the money out, and put the wallet back in his pocket. Because when Brother Delbert walked away, he went like this to make sure it was there. It was there. He got home, it was empty. That's a good pickpocket. But you see, this is God's last-ditch effort. God has compassion. Doesn't he have compassion to put up with man? There's nobody like him. There's nobody like the God of the Bible. And people don't know what they're missing if they don't fellowship with him. He's the one going to the extremes. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to put up with this garbage. But God is merciful. And there's nobody like the God of the Bible. Nobody like him at all. And these are some of God's methods in these days to try to get people's attention. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to stay faithful to you when things are falling apart. People are just absolutely crazy. People in church are crazy. In fact, there's no more need of the devil because they got Christians doing his bidding anyway. And preachers doing his bidding. Lord, I do pray and ask it. Help us to see. Help us to see the absurd, first, behavior of the world, but then also the drastic measures that you go through to try to get people's attention. Why? Because you have compassion. No different than a parent trying to save a child from running out into the highway when a parent yells and screams to get the child's attention. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people that recognize what's happening in our society. And by chance, if somebody that's in this room is not born again, is not saved, that they might see there's a God in the Bible that wants his or her friendship. But they got to come in his method because he's God. Thank you for that. Well, heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano will play. If you need the altar, it's fine. If not, that's fine. This is the God of the Bible. All pagan deities are totally different. They have no holiness, no justice, and no love. And the God of the Bible will go to extremes to get people's attention. There's nothing better than the God of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's nobody like him. Nobody. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for the extreme measures that you did at Calvary, that you allowed to happen at Calvary. Why? Because of your measures to try to reconcile people to yourself. And I pray, by chance, if somebody has never trusted in you, they would honor you by receiving your pardon and then fellowshipping with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.